Please be seated. It's interesting how when God gave us his appointed times, how many interesting or unique and special things in the scripture happened on those days. A lot of things happened at Sukkot. As an example, in the life of Yeshua, John chapters 7 through 10, four chapters in the book of John, have to do with what Yeshua said and did in Jerusalem on one Sukkot. And those are profound things, but they all relate in some way to what's happening at the holiday, either scriptures or ceremonies or things like that. They all link together. Well, let's go back in time a bit, because we talked about the instructions. Well, they originated, of course, in the wilderness wanderings, which weren't because they were given direction. Now, when they left Egypt, where's the first place they, quote, wandered? They didn't wander. They went somewhere. Where'd they go? Are we Bible students today? Are we alive? Are we awake? When they walked out of Pharaoh's gate, where'd they go? Well, yeah, okay. Yeah, we talked about that on Monday night. How the children were saying, we're so glad that we're no longer slaves. We've been set free by God. We've had all these miracles, the 10 plagues, and now he's brought us out to this desert. And they look around and they go, okay. Well, no, there's a promised land. It takes a while to get there. And the crossing of the Red Sea, okay, which, interesting, is one of the things that we remember at Sukkot because we talk about God's protection. Okay, now you see, part of it wasn't just God's protection. There was a secondary little aspect of that, which was, what they all want to do not too long after that? Go back to Egypt. And guess what? The Red Sea's not going to open again. So it's like, okay. And then where'd they go? Mount Sinai. And what happened there? That's where we took, the instructions. But I want to look at the response, two verses, Exodus chapter 24, for about 1 minute, just to refresh our memories. Exodus 24, verse 3, and then verse 7. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Okay, now they got the whole shooting match there, okay? And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Okay. Now, in verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. How many of those people that said that went into the promised land? Well, no. You could, people who were under age 20. Which is that appears several times in Scripture as at least a potential age of accountability, which is not the message today anyway, so just think about that. But you see, the people who said that, yes, we'll do it. We will be obedient. And how many of us, no hands, no names, verbalize the right thing to say? It's not politically correct, it's more religiously correct. We know what we're supposed to say. But from a Jewish perspective, it's not so much what you say, it's what you do. Okay, it's what you do. And there were only a few who were obedient. All were not disobedient, but enough to where the nation paid a penalty. Well, I just wanted you to remember that. We will do, we will be obedient. Well, Israel had some ups and downs, good news and bad news. We're going to look at mostly good news today. So take your Bibles, and we're going to look at some things that happened at Sukkot. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is one of the high points. This is one of those times that I wish I was there. Okay? The dedication of Solomon's temple, the first temple. There have been specific instructions on exactly how to do this. There have been prophecies given to Moses. Only they weren't that specific. They were prophecies about what God would prophesy about. God said, I will tell you later where you're going to build the altar. I will tell you later where you're going to build the temple. There's a specific place, not any place you want. You may not offer sacrifices anywhere you want, any way you want, but I will tell you where and how and when. Okay, well, this, many years later, is the fulfillment of that. They were given specific instructions. So we have the dedication of the temple. Why are we doing this on Sukkot? Well, let's see if we can figure this out. Let's go to chapter 5, starting with verse 2. We're going to be skipping some verses because there's lots of stuff to look at. My teaching today will be more commentary on the scripture than a full-on message. The message is in the Word, and I want you to watch for some things. I want you to watch for things that relate to Sukkot and quote the traditions that we do at Sukkot. What do you see in these readings? I want you to look at worship and the expressions of worship, the biblical expressions of worship, and even other traditions that we do, other things, but maybe this is where they come from. Verse 2, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers and children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion, which is real close. You have been there. Therefore, all the men of Israel, you see what's happening is the temple building has been finished. It's interesting, too, when you look at both the biblical and historical instructions on what happened in that building. None of the rock was quarried there. There was to be no building sounds there. Okay? The rock was quarried a lot miles away and brought there. When you look at the size of these stones, okay, some are like 400 tons. They're bigger than the pyramids for the wall around the temple. How'd they do that? How'd they get them there to fit perfect? It's not like you, oh, this is not quite right, to pick it up and move. You don't do that. And they did it perfect. How'd they do that? But they were a perfect fit, perfect fit. So what's coming up? The Ark of the Covenant. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. What do we have in the seventh month? Well, okay, we have what we call the holidays. Okay, the fall holidays are the seventh month. All right, there's a first clue. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the Ark. Then they brought up the Ark and the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests, the Levites, brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen so that they could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. Skip down to verse 11. It came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had been sanctified, they had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. All that meant is that they were all involved in this. There were 24 divisions, and you went according to the dates. But this time, everybody was involved. We have a crowd here, a huge crowd, okay? And all the people who do ministry were all there doing ministry at the same time. Verse 12, and the Levites, who were the singers. Okay, now, remember I told you to keep watching for expressions of worship. Okay, I'll give you the first hint. There's one. Music, singing. God's people are into singing, okay? There were the singers. And all those of Asaph and Hammam and Judith and the sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, that's the front of it, okay? Clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. And with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. Now this morning you heard one. Okay, times 120. Plus all the other instruments, you're talking lots of music. Lots of singing, lots of music. It's worship. All right? Verse 13, it came to pass when the trumpets and singers were as one. This will show you the power of music. Were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising. See, it wasn't just playing music. They were praising and thanking the Lord in their music. You can praise God in your music. You can thank the Lord with your music. And when they lifted up their voice, now their voices as well as the instruments, with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, this will sound familiar, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. We sang that this morning. That the house of the Lord, that's the temple building, was filled with a cloud. What cloud is that? That was the same one that led them to the land. The cloud returned. The physical manifest presence of the Lord reappears at the temple building, at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord, that's his brightness, his physical presence, filled the house of God. I'd like to have been there to see that. Okay? Now, this happened at the dedication of the temple. This was like God's approval that this is the right step. Chapter 6, start with verse 3. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel. This is King Solomon. All the leaders are there, and then you spread out from there to basically most of the nation. And later in the book, it tells you how far they went, miles and miles of sukkahs, okay, literally sukkahs, okay. And so the word was being passed, what's happening. But Solomon as the leader, now leaders, you lead by example, because this is his example. While all the assembly of Israel was standing, they were all standing, that he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen. Now look at God's word to his people in this. This is a speech, a declaration, even a prayer. Since I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem. Okay, this is zeroing in on some important Bible doctrine. God has chosen Jerusalem to be a very unique city, that my name may be there. Okay, look, we wave the lulav in all directions. Why? Because God's presence is everywhere. Is God's presence in Irvine? Yeah. Is he at the campground? Yeah. Is it in Jerusalem? Yeah, but different. But different. Okay? A unique presence there. I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. How does that work today? How does that work today? It's really simple, because the oldest living heir to the throne of David would be Yeshua, the Messiah, and he is over his people. A lot of them just don't know that. Who's going to tell them? That would be you. Messianic Jews, Messianic Gentiles. We're to be a light to the nations. We're also to be a light to the Jewish people who do not yet understand this. And part of the way to be that light is to be the example. All right, I've chosen Jerusalem, and David will be over my people. Now, verse 7, it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart, God looks at the heart, to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. See, God looks at your heart. And that's what pleases or displeases him. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple. But your son, who will come from your body, he shall build a temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. Isn't it interesting? Here you have the promise fulfilled and a whole bunch of grace thrown in on top of it. Isn't that interesting? God kept his word even though there was a kind of a short circuit of things. God still kept his word. That was his plan, to have Solomon in this position. David had other sons. Solomon was not the oldest, but he was the chosen one. Verse 11, and there I have put the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the children of Israel. In the ark were the Ten Commandments. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. I want you to look at the positions of worship. By the leader, he lifts up his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform. Remember the bronze platform for later. 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high. and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it. And then he knelt down on his knees, another position of worship, before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. He's on his knees with his arms lifted. Wouldn't you like to see that at the next presidential inauguration? Wouldn't that be the coolest thing? Happened here. Problem is that the hearts are different than this one was. Let's pray for some changed hearts. Let's pray for some real miracles, okay? Look at this. In front of all the people, he is expressing worship. He's expressing worship. He lifts up his hands toward heaven. Verse 14. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons, now here's the exception, take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much this temple that I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant in his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you. And here it is, that your eyes may be open toward this temple, day and night, toward this place, that's Jerusalem, where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servants make toward this place. Last night we talked about Daniel and the lion's den. And what got him in trouble was that he was praying with his window open toward Jerusalem. Okay, where do you think Daniel got all this? Okay, right here, right here. These are all the connections. Okay, he was praying and longing in his heart. He wasn't home. He was in Babylon. Jerusalem was home. He knew that God had promised to Jeremiah, the prophet, that God's people would be home again someday. He was praying toward home. And, verse 21, may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel. When they pray toward this place, hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. All right, as we keep on some of these readings, keep in mind, why maybe is the Western Wall the most important synagogue in the world? Why is that so important, that location as a place of prayer? Just think. Verse 25, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. Bring them back. They haven't left. Uh-oh. You see, even back in Deuteronomy, when the law was given, the prophecy was that you're going to be disobedient, and because of that, you're going to leave the land. But I'll bring you all back. I promise I'll bring you back. So in all this, they knew that there would be times that when things didn't go so well, but the prayers continued, Lord, bring us back. Help us to repent. Verse 29. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, that's Jew or Gentile, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden, anybody have any burdens today? And his own grief, anybody have any grief today? And spread out his hands, praying with lifted hands, to this temple. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. He's praying that people would be forgiven their sins. And give to everyone according to all his ways. That's the request. But here's the catch. Whose heart you know. You see, God is looking at the heart. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. See, I can't see your heart. I can hear what you say. I can watch what you do. But God knows your heart. He knows the heart. And that's the actions that he takes. It's according to what's in your heart. That they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to their fathers. Moreover, concerning the foreigner, that's the Gentile, who is not of the people of Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name. We do that every year, okay? And your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Isn't that interesting that the temple wasn't just for Jews? It was a court of the Gentiles, for non-Jewish people to come and pray and worship the God of Israel. And he's making that known. When they come and pray for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. The invitation was for all people to come there to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When your people, when they go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built in your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin, look at this little added, for there is no one who does not sin, okay? We are guilty. We are guilty. And when you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far near, the captive stuff, and when they come to themselves, sounds like the prodigal son to me, in the last, what he did, he went to a foreign land. When they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, there's the theme of this holiday season, and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, that's Rosh Hashanah, and have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. And when they return to you, that's Teshuvah, returning to God, with all their heart, that's the point, your heart, and with all their soul, sounds like the Shema, in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and when they pray toward the land, their land, when they pray toward their land, the land that you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and toward this temple which I have built, this is quite a package, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer, and their supplications, and maintain their cause, that means answer their prayer, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, by the way, this is all in public, okay? By the way, what was the purpose of he's standing right out in front of the altar? What happens at the altar? That's where the sacrifices go, because when you sin, you bring a sacrifice. The whole thing was a picture of this is where you go when you sin. This is what you do. Okay? Verse 40, now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. And see if the next two lines sound familiar. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in goodness. It's part of our liturgy, isn't it? O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. When Solomon, what a prayer in public as the leader of the nation. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consume the burnt, that'd be impressive, wouldn't it? Consume the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. There's more significance to this than you might think. At the end of that prayer, it was a prayer of invitation, okay? God responded, and the fire came down, hit the altar first, consumed the sacrifices, but then the cloud, the brightness, the manifest presence of God filled the building, filled the building. Remember that one in about 5 minutes. Filled a building. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord was on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement, their face down, position of worship, and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, we just sang this song, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Verse 8, at that time Solomon kept the feast 7 days. What feast? And all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. That's a long distance. On the eighth day, they held a sacred assembly, and they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And then on the 23rd day of the seventh month, there's your cue right there, this was Sukkot. He sent the people away to their tents. What's the word for tent? Sukkah. They were living in sukkahs. The Lord had done for David and Solomon and all of his people. And Solomon finished the house of the Lord, the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then, just when you think it's over, the Lord appears to Solomon, at night, and he says to him, I have heard your prayer. Isn't that the coolest thing? Where here you have an actual physical appearance of God saying, I've heard your prayer. No, he doesn't have to appear. He hears your prayer. He hears your prayers. I have heard your prayer, and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, this is where the tradition of praying for rain comes from, right here. Or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among the people. If my people, who are called by my name, and here is the kicker, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, that's teshuvah, turn from their wicked ways, if they'll do that stuff, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the answer to Solomon's prayer. Solomon prayed that God would do that. God said, I'll do that, but they have to do something. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Prayer is the secret that unlocks the door to the heart of God. And honesty about your sin. That's what this verse is all about. Very, very important scripture. Very important scripture. If we do our part of being honest before God about our personal sin, humble ourselves, pray, He will do the rest, including healing the land. And then God said, verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Every year at the Western Wall, we read this scripture. You know, maybe it doesn't fit exactly into all the best doctrine, but I'll tell you what, God said this about that location. The prayer made there is more special somehow. Okay? I can't figure the whole thing out, but it's the most special place to pray. Also because some of the future promises are yet to come and be in that location. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart, listen to this, my heart will be there perpetually. We read that at the wall. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And then you go, okay, well, what happened? There's this big golden thing up on dome on the top of the Temple Mount today. How do you rectify that? Well, I'm not reading it, but trust me, the next few paragraphs, God gives the bad news. He said, the good news is I'll do my part. The bad news is if you rebel, if you stray away, if you disobey, if you worship other gods, guess what? The temple's going to be destroyed, the city's going to be destroyed, and the people will be scattered. And guess what? It's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. God promises to do his part. But our part, you see, back in Exodus, they said, we will do your word. We will keep your law. We will be obedient. They didn't. And I'm not so sure how good we're doing. You know, the whole thing is that you go back to the basic instructions of the apostles. If we confess our sin, that means you're going to sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is the problem. But he provided the solution. But there's consequences, and sometimes the consequences for Israel were national. Not just an individual, but it affected the entire nation. It affected the whole nation. So in time, as you all know, we have the other prophets, including Jeremiah, proclaiming what would happen if they didn't straighten out. And they didn't, and Babylon came, the temple was burned, the city was destroyed, and there were three deportations, and that's how Daniel got to Babylon. And Daniel, as he was praying out that window toward Jerusalem, what was he doing? He was confessing the sins of his people. We shared last night at the campfire that Daniel is the only hero in the Bible, other than Yeshua, where there's nothing negative said about him. He had no fault that we know of. But what was he doing? He was confessing the sins. He was interceding for Israel. We should be doing that. Instead of criticizing Israel, you get all these emails and we criticize the government and criticize it. Pray for them. Pray for Israel. Pray for Jerusalem. Intercede. Confess their sins on their behalf. That's intercessory prayer. Well, they're stuck in Babylon now, right? But the promise was, well, you're going to get to come home. And Jeremiah even gave the exact number of years, 70 years. And Daniel was reading Jeremiah. He took it seriously. He says, okay, Lord. Jeremiah said, 70 years, we're getting close. What's going to happen next? Boy, did he get an answer. Read the book of Daniel. God gives him an outline for the entire rest of time, including the second coming of Messiah. That's a big one. But when they started to prepare to come back, God began to work in the hearts of the leaders in ancient Babylon and Persia. And a man named Ezra, he was a priest and a scribe, and a godly, godly man, rose up into a place of leadership. And turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Now, this tells you what he is like. And my prayer is that we would be like that. Ezra, chapter 7. Just a simple little verse, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart, there's the heart again, to seek, what? The law of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord, God's word, and to do it, and to teach it. There's your outline. There's your outline. He was committed, as a biblical scholar, he was a scholar, to seek the word, really take this serious, to really seek it. But then when he understood it, to do it. And then to teach others how to do it. That's kind of an outline of what we're supposed to be. That's kind of it. Well, in Ezra's time, go back to chapter 6. They were getting ready to return. And what we see in chapter 6 is the rededication of that temple. And as you read the story, you see that they had the right heart, but none of the wonderful signs and wonders took place. None. None. Why? Well, we have more instruction. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah and Ezra were good friends. Nehemiah gives us some wonderful things. Nehemiah chapter 8. The end of the previous chapter has this closing verse. When the seventh month came, what's in the seventh month? Guess what? Sukkot. And the other holidays, the fall holidays. The children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered as one man in the open gate that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So what are they doing at Sukkot? They're going to read the scriptures. You couldn't go to your local bookstore and buy a copy, okay? Ezra hand wrote these. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. That's kids old enough to understand. On the first day of the seventh month, that would be Yom Teruah. And he read it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood. Oh, he has a wooden one. Remember Solomon had a bronze one? Things aren't quite the way they used to be. Where do you see the temple? Not quite the glory it once had. And with him were all the other leaders. And skip ahead to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it. And then all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered. There was a response. Amen, amen. While, look at the expressions of worship. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is all in response to hearing the scriptures. And then he gives a list of teachers who helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. This is commentary. This is teaching. There were teachers walking through the crowds with people asking questions. What does this mean? How do we do this? What's happening here? They were being instructed in the scriptures at Sukkot. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." You're still to be rejoicing. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Why? Because they hadn't been doing it. And they were convicted in their heart. He said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet." We're supposed to be rejoicing. "Send portions to those who have nothing. For this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not sorrow." For here's your great verse. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." Then they went their way. But they were rejoicing greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. They were rejoicing because they were understanding God's word. You know, what a privilege it is to be who we are. We have God's word. You can go back as many copies as you want, hand them out. That's not true of everyone in time past. They were hearing it many times, in this case, for the first time. Okay? Now, verse 13. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. They wanted to have understanding. Okay? And they found written in the law. It's like, you know, this is tragic. They came across and they go, look what this says. That the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in Sukkot, during the feast in the seventh month. They're just now discovering this. Not good, huh? And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out on the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palms, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." See, where were they reading? Leviticus 23, what we read this morning. Only they're getting it for the first time. How privileged we are. How accountable we are. Then they went out. Look at this. They did. They heard it. They did it. People went out and brought them and made themselves Sukkot. Each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyard or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made these sukkahs and sat under the booths. For, here's the tragic part, for since the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. Why? Why hadn't they followed the instructions? Well, okay, let's justify it a little bit. We've been doing this for 40 years. Okay, we crossed the Jordan. It's time to have a permanent house, okay? Wow, let's rejoice in this. What'd God say? Don't forget. Don't forget who you are and where you came from and how I got you here. Okay, you have these nice permanent houses, but not that long ago you lived in these. I want you to spend a week every year. Take a vacation, go camping, build a little shack, and remember what I did. But they didn't do it. Disobedience. Disobedience. But when they became obedient, look at the results. There was great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. They were following the scriptures as they were supposed to, and the result was joy, great joy, great joy. And then when it was all over, like it'll be with you soon, is there a letdown at the end when you take down your sukkah? Yeah, there's a letdown. Because you've been rejoicing, following the instructions. It's been a lot of fun. We've been singing our songs, doing special things, eating special food, telling all these Bible stories, and now it's time not to do that anymore. There is a letdown. In this case, look what happened with the letdown, because they had, for the first time, they had been bombarded with God's word this whole time, nonstop, and asking to have it explained, and all this information. But look at the response. Chapter 9. On the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting. How about the rejoicing? It's gone, right? And sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Why? Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. What's going on? Again, that's what Daniel did and others. They realized that they had sinned. They're a special, uniquely chosen people, and they hadn't been acting like it. Building a sukkah is a part of it. You're different. You do different things. You eat different stuff. They hadn't been doing it. And it's because of sin. They were disobedient, and they were missing the joy, missing the fun, missing the pleasure that God had for them. But it was because they and their ancestors had been disobedient to the script. They weren't taught. Nobody taught them. We have a great responsibility to teach our children, to do. Next week, we have a L'Dor V'Dor. It's a picture of the responsibility of parents to child, of handing to them the responsibility of understanding of the scriptures. So it cut them to the heart that their parents had not taught them. All right? But you know what? They have a chance to do it right, and so do you, and so do you. They confessed the sins, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God. They keep reading the scripture, right? For one fourth of the day, and for another fourth, they confessed their sins, and they worshiped the Lord. You can worship in confession, by the way. Some of this grief can actually be worship before the Lord if you're grieving over sin. Well, what did God do in all this? You know, there was a part I didn't read where there was this weeping because some of the people, the old people who had come back, remembered the first temple. When they saw this one that Ezra had built, it wasn't the same as what Solomon had built. And they wept because it had been diminished. The glory had been diminished. Why had it been diminished? Disobedience. See, God gave instructions how much he would bless, but what would happen? There's consequences if you disobey. Consequences. Disobedience is a sin that leads to other sins. Okay, what do we have here? Well, there are people that were ignorant. That applies to all of us. That's not a negative thing. It just means you don't know something, okay? Ignorance is when you don't know something, okay? But that can lead to sin. If you don't know that this is wrong, you could be led that way because everybody else is saying, this is okay. Ignorance is not acceptable. We have the scriptures. We have God's word. Ignorance can lead you to sin. Ignorance is when you don't know something. But then the second one is there's presumption. Presumption is when you think you know something, but you don't. You know those kind of people, right? The know-it-alls. Oh, I know all that. We've even had some of that around here. At points in time where we have a certain study or teaching or lesson, and somebody says, I know all that. My response is, no, you don't. You don't. But you think you do. That's presumption. Plain old disobedience is when you do know something, but you don't do it. When you know better, but don't do it. And then there's rebellion, which the Bible says that's as a sin of witchcraft. All right? That's when you know, but you choose to do the opposite. You go the other way. That's rebellion. And that's what God said happened to his people that led them into captivity. They rebelled, and they followed other gods. That's where rebellion leads. And in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, after the rejoicing came and the celebration came the sorrow because they realized they needed to repent, confess their sin, go into a time of mourning, and get right with God, and begin again and do it right. And that's what these holidays are all about. It's a chance to start over again, to learn our lessons, to admit, being honest before God, that we were wrong, but to begin to do it the right way and make a commitment to do it right. The hearing of God's word in this case, and the practicing of God's word in celebrating and so on, these fall holidays produced a response of the people. Okay? It revealed their sin. They woke up. It reveals what he has done for them. They were thankful. And most of all, it reveals what God is like. That's what he is like. That's what he's like. The end result, I'm not going to read them to you, but I made a list of what we just read. There were 16 outward expressions of worship and praise. You see, it's not just, okay, I praise you, Lord. No, it's there's a physical outward expression that you can do. In this section, there were 16 of them, okay? And like the waving of the lulav, okay, God said to take the lulav and rejoice. But that's all he's struck. What do you do? Well, you have to move. Okay, there's movement of some sort. There's dancing, there's singing, there's lifted up of hands thanksgiving. In this holiday, we are invited by God to celebrate all of those things. But to remember why they ended up in the sukkah in the first place. It was because of sin. They didn't have to do that. They could have walked straight to the land of Israel from Sinai. But it cost them 40 years. So part of what we teach in the sukkah is the setbacks and why. But, you know, it might be painful if, as we're teaching all this, our children say to us, hey, Mom and Dad, you're doing the same thing, aren't you? Yeah. We're not doing the things we know that we should. We're doing other things. We are rebelling. And the kids can even point that stuff out. Let's do it right. You know, the whole issue is let's do the best we can do. Some of this stuff we really can't do like they used to do. But we can do our best. Let's give it our best. And you know, I've talked to very orthodox conservative rabbis. That means they're conservative, real conservative, real conservative, okay? And I just plain ask them, here's all the stuff in Torah. You know, we struggle with how to do a lot of this stuff because we live 2,000 years later in a different land with different laws and everything else. What do you tell your people? How do you do it? And the answer might surprise you. There's a lot of grace there. It says, well, we teach the scriptures, and we say, do the best you can. Just give it your best. Do your best, and next year, do better. And next year, do better. In other words, instead of dumping the whole thing on top of you all at one time, you know, as long as we're moving in the right direction, it's a plus. We learn and we do. There's struggle. We learn and we do. But do your best. Give it your best. Be a godly man. Be a godly woman. Be a man or woman of integrity. Start with that stuff. Be honest. Be an example of a believer to others. What I like about this holiday season the most is like a second chance. You can start over. There's the call to repentance, the teshuvah, to come back to him, to make things right with him and with other people. And they realize that there's blood atonement that's necessary, and we pray for the nation of Israel. That's what we see happening all through these readings, prayer for the nation of Israel, confessing their sins, praying they will come back. And then we celebrate. And a part of what we're celebrating is what God is going to do at the second coming of the Messiah when he comes as King, King of kings and Lord of lords, when the harvest is in. The harvest is not in. What did Yeshua say to do about that? He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to bring laborers into the fields because the fields are ripe, they're ready, but we don't have enough laborers. Pray that he'll send laborers. The fields are ready. Well, that's us, because nobody's going to tell them if we don't. So again, in the beginning again, is we not only have fun and celebrate, but it's a call to once again look at being a light to the nations, fulfilling the Great Commission. And as I mentioned earlier about the cloud coming down on the Temple Mount, on the building, and filling it, when they had the second temple dedication, that didn't happen. But it did happen at a later time in that same location. You know where that was? Acts chapter 2. Sounds of a mighty rushing wind filled the entire place, shook the building. And the fire came down not on the building, but on people, disciples of Yeshua. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, you are now the temple of God. You are filled with His empowerment and His Spirit to be the light to the nations and the example of a believer. And the example is having fun on the one side, but confessing sin on the other. And there's a balance because we are human. And may this holiday be the right balance. May we not just get one-sided. It's a combination of remembering who we are and what He's done. As we shared on Monday night, there's a little nice little outline. We want to remember what He's provided and be thankful for all those things. And the list is long. But also how He protected, and He still protects. And how He led them, and He still leads us. He leads us. And my prayer to you is that you will hear from God, that you will hear from Him, and do what He says. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this holiday season and the wonders and the great events that happened in time past at Sukkot. As we remember those things, may we not just say, well, that was nice back then, but say, okay, what's He doing now in our midst? What's happening with us? May we be aware of how He's moving in our hearts and lives, especially in our hearts. And may we then be that light that shines to all nations, including Israel first. And may we be the example of the life of a believer. I thank You for Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. And above all, Your provision in our Messiah, Yeshua, who had a future Sukkot, and maybe this one in a day or two, will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and will be welcomed to Jerusalem by Messianic Jews waving a lulav, saying, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.